Blog Talk Radio. Amen, amen. God is. Once again, we thank God for this day. We thank God for all that he's doing in our lives today. We thank God for all he's doing in the life of the believers. And we just thank God for all that he's doing in the earth today. God is a good God. God is good because it is his nature. And we just thank God for that. We thank God for all he's done. He gives grace to the just as well as the unjust. And we just thank God for that. We thank God that he has no respect of a person. And we thank God for ever reminding us not to judge anything before his time. And because God's plan and God's purpose will come to fruition. And we just thank God for putting that in our hearts. That as we come today to continue in Christ Jesus' work, we thank God for this place in our heart that we don't come in judgment, because God's plan and God's purpose will be worked out for his good. And we just thank God for that. We just praise God for all that he's doing in our lives here at In His Presence Ministry, as we continue to teach, as we continue to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we continue in his work. Because Paul reminds us that we are his field, and we just continue to work in his field. And we thank God for giving us the strength to continue to work. And some of us will have gone earlier into the field of work, and some of us are coming in at the last hour. But yet and still, God, when he gives his reward, he will give his reward to those whoever come in first or whoever come in the last hour. God was just. He would justly reward us. And we just thank God for that. As we continue to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, we ask that you pray with us as we continue to walk through the word, asking the Holy Spirit to teach us and guide us and to bring us to all truth. And we thank God for the word, because the word is truth. It's the word of God. It's the inerrant word of God. There is no error in his word. And we just thank God for that. We thank God for the truth. And we just thank God for all that he's doing here in our lives. And we just pray for you, and we thank God that you join us today in prayer and in the word of God, because it's the weapon of warfare. And the weapon, the mighty weapon, the offensive weapon of warfare is the word of God and prayer. And we thank God for that. We thank God for revealing that to us, because when we go into warfare, we can arm ourselves with all of the defensive armor, but yet and still the weapon, the mighty weapon, is the word of God. Able to tear down strongholds, able to cut sin on the left and the right, able to put the enemy and chase the enemy and destroy the works of the enemy. The word of God is powerful, and we thank God for the word, and we come to him, communicating to him in prayer, asking him in his name, in his will, to go forth before us and to carry out what he has already ordained. And we thank God for that. We just praise him for that. We praise him for prayer, because in Luke 18:1, the Bible tells us the man should always pray and not faint. And we just come in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, just thanking God for the word of God and for prayer. As we put on the armor of God, we put on faith and salvation. As we come and put on our offensive weapons as well as our defensive weapons, and we come as we continue to fight, as we continue to work, as we continue to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we continue in this ministry, because he said we'll do greater works. And sometimes we stop and we ask, greater work? How can we do greater works than Christ Jesus? Christ Jesus left it for us to do greater works. As we come to lift him up, we lift him up. He said, I draw all men unto me. So we come lifting him up today in the word, as we continue to study the word of God, because the word of God is what is going to help us as we go through our day-to-day lives. Christ Jesus saved us, and he left us. He gave us the word, because in the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God. Christ Jesus was there in the beginning. He spoke everything into existence, because he is the word. And we thank God for revealing that to us. And we just thank God for all things, because all things come from him. And we just praise him and worship him this day. As we continue today in 2 Corinthians, I ask that you pray with me and pray for me as we continue in the word. And we're also reminding you that we search the scriptures. we search the scriptures. When in Acts of the Apostles, when Paul was in Berea, he was there in the Bereans, searched the scripture daily. And they looked upon Paul, and they saw Paul as an apostle, and he was a great leader in the church. But yet and still, it reminds us today when we come and we hear teachers and preachers preaching and teaching the word of God, we need to search the scriptures. God, they told Paul, say, we understand, you know, you're a great apostle, and you have all of this, God has ordained you to preach and teach, but yet and still we search the scriptures daily because we need to run it and filter it through the word of God, see what is true and what is not true. Not to judge you, but we search the scriptures to make sure that what you're saying is correct, making sure that it is correct. And so we just thank God for that, and we just praise him and worship him this day. As we come today in 2 Corinthians, let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And once again, we come thanking you, Father, for this day. We thank you for all things because all things come from you. And we just praise and worship you this day. Father God, we just thank you. And we ask that you be with us as we study the word of God. Ask the Holy Spirit to teach us and guide us. Ask the Holy Spirit to be with us and guide us this day as we come to study your word. As we come into 2 Corinthians, asking that you be with us, asking that you watch over us, that you speak to us in your word. And we just thank you for all things. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen, amen, amen. Once again, we come, we're here in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. I want to pick up around the third chapter of 2 Corinthians. We will go forward as the Spirit moves us. And we just thank God for this time. As we expound on his word, as we search the scriptures, and Paul is writing to the Corinthian church once again. After 1 Corinthians, we found that he was there and he admonished the church, and he comes back and he sent Titus. And this time, as he goes, again, undergirding and reinforcing the teaching, Paul checks back in with the church. And this is something that you'll find in Paul's ministry as an apostle. He will send his pastors, he will send Timothy, and he will send Titus, and he will send them back into the area as he moved throughout in and out on his missionary journey. They will go and they will continue the work that he has started as he plant churches. He set apostles pastors over churches, and he will come back through and check on the churches and see about their progress and how they're doing. And as he continued to minister to them and support them and undergird them as an apostle. And we thank God for that because they'll land the foundation that we build on. Paul reminds us, and I'll say it again, that he reminds us, be careful how we build on the foundation of the apostles and the foundation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And so when we come preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have to keep in mind that we are preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and the apostle doctrine. And that Paul reminds the church at Corinthians as he talks and he reminds them that we are ministers of a new covenant. Jeremiah spoke of this new covenant, Jeremiah 31:31. He spoke of the new covenant. And so Paul, again, is reminding the church that we are ministers of a new covenant. Because, see, Paul still runs up against the Judaizers and those that want Judaism in the church as well as the Jewish Christians. But yet and still, Paul reminds them again, we are ministers of a new covenant. And we thank God because we look at this. Paul writes as a minister of a new covenant in 2 Corinthians in chapter 3, verse 1, beginning at verse 1. He said, are we beginning to command ourselves again? That's a question. Watch the question. Are we beginning to command ourselves again? And so let's go back up because that question comes from out of the second chapter, and as we look back up at verse number 15, let's go to chapter 2, verse 15. He said, "For we are a fragrance of Christ, to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. A fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate, and who is adequate for these things? For we're not like many peddling the word of God, but as for sincerity, but as for from God, we speak in Christ and in the sight of God. Then he goes on to say in verse 3, or chapter 3, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? So Paul asks a question. He starts out chapter 3. He asks two questions there. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some, letter of commendation to you or from you? So one thing I like to want you to look at is verse 17. For are we not like many peddling the word of God as for some sincerity, but as from God we speak in Christ in the sight of God? Paul asked a question about peddling the gospel. I mean, peddling the gospel. And I think it's sometimes if we look into the NIV and we look into the King James Version, you see another writing of it, but yet and still it's the same. And Paul asked that question. And he asked that question about peddling the gospel. And he wanted to know, are we peddling the gospel? And to peddle something is to sell something. Is you're trying to sell something, and you are peddling the gospel. Verse number 17 in the NIV say, unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. And we need to make a note that we do not peddle the word of God for profit. Do not peddle the word of God for profit. So Paul is reminding us as we look at this, and as we continue to look and look at life principles to live by, we have to keep in mind that when we're going through the darkest moments of our life, it will last only so long as is necessary for God to accomplish His purpose in us. And that's the principle that we need to look at today. The darkest moments of our life will last only so long as is necessary for God to accomplish His purpose in us. And that's for God to accomplish His purpose in us. And when we're going through things, Paul reminds the Corinthian church, and he let us know that. He reminds us. Even when we're going through some of the most difficult times in our lives and the darkest moments of our life, they will last so long as is necessary for God to accomplish His purpose in us. It's about God's purpose and God's plan. Sometimes we are going through things, and we'd be going through things, and it's dark, and it seems so dark, and we've gone through hardships and all, and God accomplished His purpose in us. It'll last just as long as God accomplished His purpose in us. And sometimes, I mentioned once before, we talked about Paul being shipwrecked and all, and he spoke about it. That only lasts for a period of time, and God will accomplish His purpose in us. And sometimes it's very uncomfortable. But Paul comes back and he speaks to the Corinthian church. He speaks to the Corinthian church about this new covenant, minister of a new covenant. And as he speaks about it, he asks that question about peddling the gospel for profit. And so he changes, and he wanted to know that, because you have to keep in mind the Corinthians have accused Paul. They have said things about him. And you will hear people say things about preachers and teachers. But Paul also reminds them of the false teachers and the false prophets. The false teachers and the false prophets. We have to keep that in mind because when it comes to it, he asks a question. He asks this question, and the question is as I read it from the NIV, and it's very clear. Verse 17. From the NIV, unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity like men sent from God, like men and women that are sent from God. We speak from sincerity. And we need to keep that in mind because sometimes we look at this because in the world today, you'll see a lot of lies and deceptions are put there. And then you'll hear people ministers, these ministers who are supposed to be a minister of the new covenant are not teaching and preaching the ministry of the new covenant. Preaching what? Themselves. Paul speaks of this. Preaching themselves. Not preaching Jesus Christ. Not teaching Jesus Christ. Not preaching the word of God. Not preaching the new covenant. Not preaching the new covenant that Christ Jesus came and he died for our sins and that we've been reconciled back to God, but keeping us stuck in somewhere in the Old Testament. And see, and I'm not saying that the Old Testament it has been nullified. No, no. All scriptures are good. All scriptures, the Bible tells us that all scriptures are good. We're talking about the old and the new. Because they're good for correction. They are scriptures and it's the word of God. It's the unity in scripture. But sometimes we'll find ourselves getting locked in, and they're locking you, and you'll find false prophets and false teachers locking you into something and isolating the scripture. You hear me use a word which is not even a word, eisegete. You heard of exegete. The exegete scripture, the unity in scripture, is for it's contextualized, but yet and still isolate. And then they'll find a piece of scripture and isolate you, and then they isolate you, and then they'll hold you there. And Paul said, we didn't come to peddle the word of God. See, when Paul was on his missionary journey, he came across Simon the sorcerer. And as we looked in Acts of the Apostles, we talked about him. We're not going to go back there, but he said he saw Simon the sorcerer. Simon the sorcerer was there, and Simon had the girl, and the girl was following Paul, and she was following Paul, and she was saying all the things about him as far as being sent by God. And it sounded real good, and that he was a man of God, and God had sent them, and they preached, and they taught about the Most High God. If you hear that, you will probably think about it, when we cover that. When you hear that, you'll probably think that, wow, that sounds real good. But Simon the sorcerer, he's looking at Paul, and he's watching Paul, and he's seeing Paul, and he's seeing the power of the Holy Spirit. There's signs and wonders following him. And see, and as a sorcerer, you can make money off of that. You can make. So Simon the sorcerer sees something. He says, wow, we can make money off of that. Because the apostle comes, and the sickest men heal. All kinds of signs and wonders are following them. And see, if you look at it, and it's not sorcery, it's the working power of the Holy Spirit. And so with Simon the sorcerer, he sees something. As he sees something, even the girl with the spirit of divination, she's there, and she's talking, and she sounds like a prophet. But she irritates Paul. Paul, so this vexes his spirit, and so he calls the demon out of her. He calls the demon out of her. But Simon saw an opportunity there. He saw an opportunity. What was the opportunity? Oh, the opportunity is I can peddle that. I can use that. I can make some money off of that. So we have to be real careful with this because sometimes that the enemy will come and say to you, I can make some money off of that. I can really make some money off of that, and so we need to look at what is going on sometimes, because Paul reminds us about peddling the gospel, and so as we look at it, we need to be real careful, because sometimes the word of God, and he talk about the word of God is to be ministered. The word of God, believing in the truthing of God's word, does not guarantee that we will minister that is truth in the spirit of God. Ephesians 4:15 describes growth and maturity in the body. And so, as we look at this, we need to be real careful with this, because at times we'll find ourselves getting caught up in situations, getting caught up in stuff. There are the words that comes to my mind when I think about Simon the sorcerer, when he's peddling the gospel. He wants to peddle the gospel. He actually wants to peddle it because he saw an opportunity there to make money. And so I think sometimes we need to be real careful with the gospel word, because we'll find that there's a real fine line between preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and peddling. And some of us know about this, and some of us are aware of it, because sometimes we sit back and we see it done. It's done over and over and over and over, what people have said and they're doing. So Paul reminds us about this new covenant Jeremiah spoke of. And Paul reminds of us that. Somewhere in church history, we'll find in church history, as you take time, because we tend not to study church history for some reason. And church history goes back from the first century up until this day, but yet it's still, you very seldom hear people speak of it, the history of the church, because we tend to skip over it. We skip over church history for some reason. We say, we have the Bible, we don't need church history. Church history tells us about different times and different periods of the church, as from the time of this early onset in the first century up until this day, the 21st century, the church has a history. And someone is sitting documenting it today. But at some point, there was a point in time where in church history where you'll find that there were men, very few women, men, and they would hold positions of authority, and they would get position of authority by buying and purchasing titles. Now, for this, you need to check out church history. You won't find this in the Gospels. You won't find this in the Bible. But they would purchase positions. They would purchase positions in ministry as far as bishop and archbishops, and especially in the Roman Catholic. You'll find all these positions that have been purchased. When Paul was at the Antonia Fortress and he was being pulled apart, pulled backwards and forward by the Roman soldiers and the Romans, Paul stood up and Paul said, "I'm a Roman soldier." I said, "I'm trying to get you to take a look at something." Paul, when he stopped and they said, "I'm a Roman," and he had a dual citizenship. The Roman, the officer said something to Paul. He said, Paul, you must have spent a lot of money on that citizenship. See, he told Paul that. And Paul let him know, no, I'm from Tarsus. I'm a born Roman citizen. I didn't pay for that. I didn't buy my citizenship. I'm a Jew and a Roman. I didn't purchase that. That the Roman soldier, he boasted about him in Acts. We covered that in Acts, and he boasted about that because of the fact that he purchased his citizenship. He thought Paul had purchased his because he was a Jew. Paul said, "No, I have a dual citizenship." And so I tell you this because in the church age, you'll find somewhere in the history of the church, you'll find people that were buying titles. You have to be careful with that. Because, see, the Spirit takes me somewhere. If you take me somewhere, it reminds me we have to be real careful with that, because people started buying titles, buying degrees, buying titles as far as putting behind their names. And then you find what happened is they start to peddle the gospel. And you find people peddling the gospel with false titles and false offices and false this. And I'm telling you this because the word that was used in the church age was simonizing. Now, the first time I saw the word simonizing was and you probably can think years back when it was selling some type of polish they call it simonize, to shine something up. One of these polishes that you use to shine up the table, to shine the car, simonize, a wax. It was a wax that we use to simonize. You could probably, if you remember back a few years ago, that product was on the market. And it comes from the word Simon, like Simon the Sorcerer, Simon the Sorcerer. If I had that, I can take that gospel, and I can take that what Paul got over there, and I can take that little piece of gospel and put it in there, and I can take this in there, and I can put my little magic trick into it, and then I can simonize it, and I can peddle this. I can shine it up, make it look good, sound good. And peddled it, simonizing, So in church history, you will find people that were sermonized, and they were by titles, bishoprics, and they're about there, and they have these fine titles, and they will walk, and they look real good, and they be looking real good, and they shining and looking good, but empty. And Paul reminds them, and he reminds the Corinthian church that we are not like many peddling the word of God, but from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. In the sight of God. We speak in Christ in the sight of God. Paul said we're not corrupting the gospel. Not corrupting the gospel. And so we need to be aware of this as we come and we look, and Paul is a warning. That's a warning. Don't corrupt the gospel. Don't peddle the gospel. Because he let us know that when we come preaching this gospel, that we are standing before God, we are standing before God, and then he let us know about a letter of recommendation. Do you need a letter of recommendation? A recommendation. The appearance of a vagrant impostor who claimed to be a teacher of the apostolic truth led to the need for letters of recommendation. They come with these letters of recommendation. Watch what Paul is saying. They come with these letters of recommendation. It's just like going on a job, and sometimes you put down the things that you have done. I've done it before. We put down things as far as we've done on our job. We bring letters of recommendation. Sometimes we bring a commendation where people have commended us, and we present it before the world system, and people say, "Whoa, this person is how come highly recommended?" Because why? They carry letters of recommendation. Paul said, "Do we need letters of recommendation? Do we need these letters of recommendation?" I think sometimes we need to stop and look at this, because he said we stand before God and we preach the gospel and with sincerity, because we stand before God because we're called by God to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, you don't need a letter of recommendation. You're led by the Spirit. Led by the Spirit. Led by the Spirit. And so he lets them know that. A letter of recommendation. Are we like those false impossible that we have to come and be simonized? Got these fancy letters of recommendation. They're coming in and we're looking real good. They sound good. They look good. Think about it. Sounding good and looking good. Because it sounds good and it looked good and had all of this. So Paul reminds them about this letter of recommendation. He looks and he asked the question. And I think that's a question that we need to ask ourselves today. For we are not like many put on the gospel, the word of God for sincerity, for God we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Are we beginning to command ourselves again, or do we need some sort of letter of recommendation to you or from you? That then Paul goes on to remind us, and this is where he reminds us. He said, "You are our letter." Watch it. You are our letter. Paul stopped right there. And if you want to put it, if you read it in another translation, Paul would say, "You are an epistle." That's the letter. The epistle is the letter. You are an epistle. And as Christians and believers that have been called to teach the gospel message of the kingdom, we need to look at ourselves and ask ourselves the question, are we an epistle? Somebody say, "Well, I wasn't called to preach, Reverend Dorsey." No, not called to preach or teach, not called as an apostle, not called as a pastor or teacher, of the evangelist, but as a believer, a saint, the called out. Because we are saints. We've been called out. We all been called out. We've been called out. As we've been called out, we are called out to what? Preach and teach And because we were commanded, that command was given to us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whether you have a position as a, not a position, as a calling, I don't call it a position, the wrong word, a calling on your life as an apostle, or evangelist, a pastor, a teacher, but as a believer, a saint, the saint, ecclesia, the church, the called out. And Paul asked the question. The question is this, and then he comes back and he reminds us that you are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Let's take a look at that, because Jeremiah spoke of it. So Paul comes back and he makes it very clear. And he reminds us. He reminds us that we are the letter. And as we look at that, we need to be aware of it. Jeremiah writes, "Behold, the day of coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. As I watch over them to pluck up, to break down, to overthrow, to destroy, to bring disaster, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declared the Lord." This is God speaking to the prophet Jeremiah. And he comes and say, In those days, they will not say again, "The father hath eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge." But everyone would die for his own iniquities. They can't come and talk about the sins of the father, Jeremiah said, because I hear people, we speak about the generational sin, and see, when I try to blame it on my father and what my father did, Jeremiah writes, and he's writing on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God speaking to him, "But everyone would die for his own iniquity." Verse 31, 30, so as he continued to write, "Everyone would die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats the sour grape, his teeth would be set on edge." And then he goes on to say in verse 31, Jeremiah, "Behold, the day of the coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the old covenant, not like the covenant which I made with our fathers in the day I took them by the hands to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, when they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and on their heart. I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." He said that he's going to put it on the heart of man. And he's speaking of this new covenant. "Behold, the day will come, declare the law, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And then we have to keep in mind that we are a new covenant people, best group of men and women who can boldly in God's presence, who come boldly in God's presence by His Spirit through the faith of His Son, Jesus Christ. We find that in Hebrews, the 8th chapter, verses 7 through 13, 9 through 15, and 12 through 24, that we can come boldly. We can come. I can come. You can come boldly. Don't have to have the priest to come before us. We can approach the throne of grace boldly, because there's no veil. Because when the preacher will go into the holiest of the holiest, and the people will sit outside and they will come back out, now we can enter into the holiest of the holiest. Paul is talking about this new covenant, and it's written up on the heart of man. So Paul let us know that we can be that epistle. And so he's saying that, do you need a letter of recommendation? A letter of recommendation. Paul said, no, say, you are an epistle. So I think we have to ask ourselves the question, is how can I be the epistle? How did I become the epistle? How would people know that I'm an epistle? See, this is the question that has been asked, because at some point we come and we find ourselves going through times and going through trials and tribulations, and people will stop and look at us. And as they look at us, can they look at us and read us? What would they read on us? What would they read on us when they see us? As we stand today and we read the epistle that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, 1 and 2 Corinthians and all the other epistles, Paul is saying that you are an epistle, that we are an epistle. So when we come, people will read us. They will read us because when we step before, when we come before people not telling the gospel, who are we going to talk about? What are we going to share with these people? We're going to share the word of God. We're going to preach the word of God. We will teach the word of God. We will be a living epistle standing before man proclaiming God, standing before God in his presence proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. An epistle. I think we must search our own heart, must search our hearts and look within ourselves. Looking within ourselves, confessing our sins, asking God for forgiveness. And then we spend time with Christ. We spend time in the Word. We not only spend time in the Word, but we apply the Word of God to our lives. And once we apply the Word of God to our lives, then we practice these principles in our life. We practice these principles in our lives. As we practice these principles in our lives and we practice the principles that are laid out by the Word of God in our lives, then we become that epistle. People will see us. Don't have to sit back and force anything on anybody. Don't have to force people to hear it. People will look upon us just as they looked upon the apostles, these unlearned men. As they looked upon them, they said they had spent time with Jesus. Paul reminds us to spend time with Jesus. We're in his presence. That we don't come like the false impossible, the David impossible, peddling the gospel, who claim to be teachers of the apostolic truth and needed a letter of recommendation, led to the need of recommendation, a letter of recommendation. That's how we got the letter of recommendation. All of a sudden, all these vagrant impostors led to the need for a letter of recommendation. And so Paul comes and say to us, and Paul said to the Corinthian church, I don't need that confirmation. Why you don't need that confirmation? Why do we need that confirmation? I don't need that confirmation. Paul is saying, I don't need this. There's no, Paul needed no such confirmation, but these others, these Corinthians, these intruders, that as far as being authentic, false teachers, they use all these unscrupulous methods of obtaining or forging letters of recommendations, simonizing. So Paul reminds us, called by God to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't need false credentials. And so as he continues to talk about this new covenant, he let us know that this new covenant that we teach and we preach, and then he goes on to let us know in verse 3, he said, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink. Listen to what he said, not with ink. Not anything on paper, written with ink. Jeremiah has spoken of it. He has spoken. And he spoke of this new covenant. And Paul can come here and wraps it up and ties it back up and says, it's not written with ink. It's not written with ink. But with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. Jeremiah has spoken of this. Said it's not going to be written on tablets, but it'll be written on the heart of man. So it's written on the heart. It's written on the heart, and it's not written on tablets. It's not written on stones. It's written on the heart of man. And so this new covenant that is written on the heart of man, As we become a testament, we stand, we preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We preach the apostolic doctrine. And so as we stand and we stand and we come before others, we become before people and we preach and we teach. Believers as well as unbelievers. And so we live this life. Even when we're going through trials and tribulation, we still live in this life. And Paul speaks of it, and he said, "You're an epistle." So people come and they see you. Jesus speaks. He said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak." And it's written on the heart of man. It is written on the heart of mankind. And so so the word is in your heart, it will come out of your mouth. You will speak it. He also let us know that since we are new covenant, and we are new covenant, and we can boldly go into the presence of God, that means that we don't have to come and offer up bulls and Hebrew we say and goats, and that someone else will go into the holiest of holies and offer up for us prayers. He said we can boldly approach the throne of grace. Boldly approach the throne of grace. So Jesus Christ, He intercedes for us. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Jesus Christ, our Lord, intercedes for us. And we can boldly approach the throne of grace. Don't need any priests. Jesus Christ is the mediator. He is the mediator. I tell you, we have people in the world today. We have people with all kind of credentials and all kind of recommendations. They will say that they are the mediators. I have heard people say that. I mediate for you. I'm the shepherd of your soul. But yet and still, we have to keep in mind that is Christ Jesus' position. Someone trying to take Christ's position as a mediator. We can boldly. Jeremiah said, this generational sin that people talk about, he said, no. Jeremiah points out in this new covenant, he let us know that we all, individually, we're going to be held accountable for our sins. Not the sins of the father and the sins of the first and second, third generation. He let us know, Jeremiah let us know that we're going to be held accountable. For what we do in this body, individually, not collectively, individually. And in the Old Testament, you saw a lot of judgment done collectively. But he speaks of this new covenant. And see, I think sometimes we need to look at that because God can still do it collectively and individually. And I still believe that He does it collectively. But yet and still, we have to be real careful with that because we'll start saying things like, "Well, he did this, and he punished this big group of people for this." Because Jesus reminded us of that when he asked the question. The question was about the tower at Siloam that fell on people. Were they any worse off than us? So we can't say that, well, that big tsunami happened over there and it didn't happen over here. So those people are really sinful, so God is punishing them. He said, he let us know right then, hold it. Those people over there, we have some good people over there and we have some bad people over there and some good and bad over here. Were they worse off than us? No. Individually, when we come before God. So Paul reminds us and he let us know that when we come and we carry this gospel message, he let us know that when we come before God and we come before Him, we can come before Him, boldly approach Him. No mediator other than Christ Jesus is the mediator. I always I said once before, and you hear me mention. Certain theologies, and one would be the Roman Catholic. And the Roman Catholic, they have a lot of good things, but their theology is not, it's a bit on shaky ground. I'm just going to put it that way. Because you'll hear them saying that what? Watch what they say. That the Pope is the mediator between God and man. The Pope is the mediator. Watch the theology. He cannot be the mediator between God and man. Jesus Christ is the mediator in Hebrew, which just tells us that. Watch people when they try to take Christ's position and Christ's place, and they say, well, I'm the one that God put here to mediate over you. No, no, no. Jesus Christ is the mediator. So we can boldly approach the throne of grace. Now, that doesn't mean that there are people in authority. Sure, there are people in authority, but they're not the authority. And see, we need to keep that in mind, because sometimes we'll find people coming in with these false credentials and these false things, and sermonizing and taking on these positions and sitting and say, I am in charge. And then they take Christ out of the picture, peddling the gospel, corrupting the gospel. So as in Berea, we search the scriptures on a day-to-day basis, making sure that everything is in line with what the Word of God is saying. Paul goes on to say that, let us know in verse 5, now that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. It always comes from God. It comes from God. And so, We have to keep that in mind, because when it all comes from God, God empowers us. They question Paul's credentials and they question things that are going on, his legitimacy. But Paul makes it clear that our letter of recommendation, the only recommendation that he needed was that the lives of God had changed through his ministry. That's the only recommendation that we need. Lives have been changed through his ministry. When you see lives been changed through your ministry, that validates that it's God's work. Not nothing that you did, that God did it. When you can come back and you can see lives been changed and you see changes in people's lives in your ministry. You are the epistle, and people's lives have been changed. How they've been changed? Because of the teaching and the preaching of the gospel message of the kingdom. Not only that you're teaching and preaching it, you're also being a walking epistle, and they can see that in you. They can see it in you. Life changing. It's got to be something life changing. I've never seen life changed when the gospel is corrupt. I have never seen any changes when the gospel is peddled. Somebody needs to stop and think about that. We need to stop and think about that. Because when the gospel is being corrupt, when the gospel is being peddled, then there's nothing life changing about it. Because you have to look at what is it about. It's just like Simon the Sorcerer is about. Me. It's about me. If I do this, I can get that. I can do this, I can get that. I can get that. It's about what I can get. It's my motives. Whatever the intent. It is not about changing people's lives. It's about what? Gaining from something. You peddle something to get something. It's about what you get from it. It's not life-changing. Because when it's life-changing, you come and you share the gospel, of Jesus Christ. You share, you give. You give, you share. You cooperate. You love. You establish acceptance within the group. You accept. You belong. It's a giving thing. It's love. And it's always given, and it's life-changing. The gospel changes life. And so when you see people, when you see life changing, people's lives been changed, and then God gets the glory. God's purpose and God's plan has been worked out, no matter what the situation is, no matter what you're going through. So we're talking about changes in people's lives, and people's lives changes. And Paul makes it very, very clear. that when it comes to these credentials, when it comes to these, you know, he doesn't need this paper. He doesn't need to sermonize it. He doesn't need that. That when people's lives are changed through your ministry, then you know that God is working in that ministry. And only God can make us adequate and transform lives through us. Only God can do this. He can use us, and only God can do it. And he's transforming. He uses us as agents and as conducts. And so he uses us, and he uses us as he's working through us by the power of the Holy Spirit, transforming and impacting people's lives. So we see here, as he talked about as a minister of this new covenant, so we need to be looking at this real closely because only the Lord can empower people to serve him. Only the Lord can empower people to serve him. Only he can make us adequate and transform life through us. Jesus said it. Our Lord Jesus said it. He said it. And he said it in the Gospel, John 15, chapter, verse number 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. John, the 15th chapter, the 5th verse. And apart from Christ Jesus, you can do nothing, no matter what you do. If you sermonize, if you got all the fancy things behind your names and everything else, and you're thinking that you can go out there and take this gospel and corrupt it and use it for your purpose. And some people are so deluded, and they're so deluded that to a point that they actually think that what they're doing is right. Paul, and I'm reminded, I can convince myself and I can delude myself to a point that I have a seared conscience and I can say what I'm doing is right, and that I've been led by the Spirit. Even if I'm not led by the Spirit, I can convince myself that this is Spirit-filled and the Spirit is leading me to do this. Operate out of emotions. What I feel and what I think. What I feel and what I think. And so operating out of emotion, and I can convince myself that I've been led by the Spirit. And sometimes I can even take the scripture and justify what you're doing is right, and even though it's wrong. Sermonizing, shining it up. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's what Christ Jesus said. Because at some point, it'll look real good. It'll sound real good. It'll appear as it's working. And at some point, and we all know for a fact, even in the business world, we even know for a fact that we can get a lot of things done. In the world system, we can get a lot of things done in the world system. But have you ever noticed in the world system when you're getting a lot of things done, you're always doing something else to try to validate that? Works for a while, the next thing you know is going down. Works for a while, the next thing you know is going down. And then you come back and you correct that. Oh, well, we're going to get back on track. The economy is going south, and so we're trying to pull it back on course. As it gets back on course and stabilizes a little bit, then something else comes and knock it down. Then somebody else comes back and say, well, you know, they're not doing this, and we can do it better. And we can do it better, but they got their own way of doing it. It happens all the time in the world system. In the world system, we look at it. And as we look into the world system, we see things happening. And we see things going on. And I was sitting and I was looking, and yesterday when I got the mail, I saw an article in Touch. Charles Stanley had written an article in his magazine In Touch, Healing the Land. And his title, he had How to Influence a Nation's Leaders for the Kingdom of God. And if you write about it, he let us know, he talked about healing the nation. And as he talked about healing the nation, he reminds us that the Word of God is put here also for that purpose. If you follow those steps that God has set up as far as operating and healing the nation, then the nation will be on course. But sometimes we think that we can do it all by ourselves. And I use that because when Jesus said in John 15:5, he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So if he's saying that, then I'm speaking, when I saw In Touch, the magazine yesterday, I saw that article, and I'm thinking, whoa. And he gave examples. And he went on to tell us, he said, no human leader knows everything. And he gave an example of that. He said, God knows. And he said that the Father revealed what we need to know. He quoted scripture from that. And he went on to say, go before him with a humble heart. And he went on to say to wait patient for the Lord. And he was talking about the nations. Apart from Christ Jesus, we can do nothing. And sometimes we'll come to a point thinking that, hey, we do this, we got all these plans, and everything is going in and out, and not seeking God's face. As we don't seek God's face, then what happens? Things are going in all directions. So only the Lord can empower people to serve him. Only he can make us adequate and transform lives through us. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. No one can succeed in life or ministry without depending on Christ Jesus. Now, we need to stop and take a pause right there, because we got a lot of people thinking that they can make it without it. Without him. They can do it without God, they can do it without Christ Jesus, and look at you real funny, because let me tell you something, Christianity and Christians, they are not popular, and I haven't found too many of them popular anywhere in the world. Now, if you're walking around and you're a very, very popular Christian, you better be real careful. You might not be a Christian. Paul said, examine yourself and see if you're in the faith. Read the other translation, examine yourself and see if you are a Christian. And then John goes on to speak of it. And if you don't have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Bible tell you very clearly, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you're not a Christian. You're not his. It's not a thing that you can come and you can have and you can be a middle of the world Christian, an adequate Christian, adequate, and just do enough to get past, get by, in the middle of the road. Because you can't stand in the middle of the road and do this. You can't have a natural mind and the spiritual. You can't have one, you can't have two a feet in both camps. Either you're in or you're not in. When Joshua gets ready to go for his conquest and he's going into the promised land, they say the angel of the Lord appeared. I understand when they say the angel of the Lord. Sometimes you see a small angel, sometimes you see a capital in the King James Version, but yet and still, when you see it, you better stop and think about it. Somebody said, well, what do you mean, Reverend Dorsey? Well, Joshua bowed down and worshiped him. Now, let me tell you, man, they don't. It's not to worship angels. Paul tells us in Colossians that we don't worship angels. And the book of Revelation, you'll find that John, he tells us the same. We don't worship angels. We don't bow down before angels and worship angels. So if Joshua, is that a contradiction? Joshua worship an angel? Abraham, did he worship an angel? No, they saw the pre-incarnated Christ, He bowed down because he told him that he said it's the ground that you're standing on is what? It's holy ground. If it's holy ground, then you're standing in the presence of the Almighty God. So he bowed down and he worshiped him. And he went before him. He said, are you for us or against us? And that's what the question was. Either you want to be for us or are you against us? And he said, I'm for you. And so he went before Joshua and he fought the battle. God will go before you and fight the battle. He'll fight the battles. He'll go before you, and he'll fight the battles for you. And but the thing about it is this: apart from him, you're nothing. You can't be in the middle of the road and up to say I'm for him and I'm against him. It doesn't operate that way. You can't be an adequate Christian, just doing just enough to get by. Caleb said, "I trusted him wholeheartedly. I put my trust in him. Blessed is the man that is trust in the Lord. Blessed is blessed." And so Paul let the Corinthian church know. He let them know that only the Lord can empower people to serve him. Only he can make us adequate and transform lives through us. And Jesus said, "Apart from me, you are nothing," John 15:15, and no one can succeed in life or ministry without depending on Christ Jesus. Every step of the way, you have to depend on him. Every step of the way, nothing else qualifies us for service. Nothing else qualifies us for service. Make a note on that. Nothing else qualifies us for service. I can walk in with all those fancy degrees hanging on the wall. My pastor used to tell me, Reverend Dorsey, I want to take my gun out and shoot him. But yet and still, all them fancy degrees don't mean nothing. He said, sometimes you want to take this license and shoot it. Because when you're dealing with people, you come and dealing with people, license and degrees is not going to get it. It's good to have credentials. Now, I'm not saying you don't have credentials. You don't go to college. I encourage college. I've been encouraged college and education all of my life. I grew up in poverty, but yet and still, one thing I learned, I always believe that you have to have the education. But I also come to learn that Jesus Christ entered himself. He became poor so that I can become rich. And not only rich in money, but he was rich, become rich. But he emptied himself. He became poor. So poverty is not one of those things that you have to sit back and be looking at. Oh, I was poor all my life. I was poor then. I didn't know what poverty was. Somebody told me. But Paul said, "I counted it all done." Paul said he counted it all done. He was an apostle of apostles. He was a son of a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a lawyer. Paul was one of the greatest lawyers around. He was a lawyer. He was a scribe. He was a lawyer. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He said at the feet of Gamaliel, he said, "I counted it all done." Had all the credentials you can think of. He was boasting. He was riding around on his and going, and he was taking Christian, bounding them, and bringing them back before the council, and he was killing them and everything else. He said he was the chief sinner. But yet and still, he said, he looks at this, he said, "I counted it all done. Apart from me, you're nothing," Christ Jesus said. And said, we need to understand that, because we can come with all the credentials and everything shining and everything looking good. It's good to have. And he tell young Timothy, he said, "Study to show yourself approved," what? "Unto God, a workman not ashamed, that can rightly divide the word of truth." Nothing wrong with going to the seminaries and studies. Nothing wrong with going to the university, but you have to give God the glory. God brought you from there. See, that's where I have to stop back, and sometimes I look at the gratitude list, and I have to look at the gratitude list, and God, I'm grateful. I thank you. Yeah, brought you from the backwater of East Texas. You're down in East Texas eating birds. But yet and still, you have to look at that. And I always look at it as spiritual formation, where God has brought you from and where God has you now. Eating birds, Reverend Dorsey? Yes. Eating birds. Eating anything that move. But the thing about it is this, where God brought you from, where God has you now, spiritual formation. Apart from me, you're nothing. And as you go through life, as you're going through the spiritual formation, Paul reminds us all the time. He gives us the life principle. And the life principle goes back to say the darkest moments of our lives will last only so long as it's necessary for God to accomplish his purpose. Sometimes we look back at our lives and we wonder what in the world was going on in our lives. As God shapes us and makes us and molds us, and we in all kinds of things, we making bad decisions, we in bad places, and we're there, we're suffering. We're going through all these changes in our lives. Anything, any number of things, emotional problems, addictions, and all kinds of things that pops up, and you sit there and you're struggling, finances and everything is going on. Growing up in hostile situations and in hostile countries and going through all kinds of trials and tribulation, and God is still there working out His plan and working out His purpose, working His plan and His purpose out, shaping us and forming us and molding us. And then when we come to our senses and we look back at our lives and we say, whoa, God took me through all that. But now what? I'm profitable. I can be used by God for His purpose. And so you have to look at that. Paul writes this epistle. In the epistle he writes, and he look at the epistle to Philemon. And he writes to Philemon, he writes about Onesimus, a play on word. Onesimus was a play on word. He used it. Watch his name. He's not profitable. Onesimus is not profitable. But then Paul uses that. He uses that. He play on the word. He said, nah, he's profitable. You know, he's been with me. He served. I've seen him. He's a man of God. Now he's a believer. He's a follower of Jesus Christ. At one time he wasn't profitable, but now he is profitable. Look at his name. Look at his name, Onesimus. And so when he writes Philemon, he reminds him, and he said, charge it to my account. And see, the thing about it is, can I show somebody some grace? Can you show people grace? Can you show them grace? And we say, and when we look at Philemon, we have to stop and say, can I show grace to somebody? Paul say, charge it to my account. He charges to my account, then I'm justifying him. You can put all of his debts on me. Onesimus was a runaway slave. Paul said, you know, hold it. You just charge it to my account. He's been with me. He's serving Christ. He's no longer a slave. He's no longer a slave. He's a free man. Christ Jesus has set him free. He's a son, says, free is free indeed. Now, when you go back to your house, Philemon, and you get back at your house, and if you want to put him under bondage again, but no, charge it to my account. Say at some point, when we have people in our lives, we have to stop and look, can we charge it to our account? Can we show those person grace? Can we show them mercy? Can we show them compassion? It's profitable. Jesus Christ charged it. All of our sins to his account. He charged them to his account. He justified us by charging it to his account. We deserve death, but then he charged it to his account. He, without sin, took on our sins. Just like a business person. If you're sitting in an account and you're an accountant and you're doing looking at the liabilities and you're looking at the assets and you're looking, you say, well, you know, you're justifying this. How you justify it? You charge you, and you don't account him. Paul used all of these legal terms. He used all of these accounting terms. He used all of these terms that we see at times. So we just see them sometimes. We stop and we look at them. We never stop to think that Jesus Christ took our sins and charged it to his account. Paul said, hey, hold it. If he owes you anything, you charge. Now, he ain't talking about money. You know, he wasn't talking about money. He was charging to my account. So he let us know that. He let us know. So Paul writes, and he let us know that apart from Christ Jesus, we're nothing. He takes us back to the Gospel of John. But then again, he also let us know that the darkest moment of our life will last only so long as it's necessary to God to accomplish his purpose in us. There's a long enough for God to accomplish his purpose in us. He accomplishes his purpose in us. So when we're going through all this stuff, we're going through all these trials, all these tribulations, he let us know. He let us know that God gave us that comfort. He will comfort us, show us that compassion so we can be compassionate to other people, that we can show grace to others. That we can love them. That we can also come to a point here in the Corinthian church. Paul speaks about the brother that was sinning. that brother was sinning. He was in there, and I think the Corinthian church had wrote the letter about what was going on in Chloe's house, and they had written this letter. And that brother Paul said, "Put him out from among you." He was in a relationship with his stepmother, sexual immorality. But watch what Paul say in 2 Corinthians. This man, he had repented. So out of his repentance, Paul said, "Forgive him, as I forgive him. You forgive him, as I forgive him." But then he also comes back and he said, "Restore him," as he asked to restore him, and then after forgiveness, we restore him. After repentance, godly repentance, restore him. He didn't say just kick him in the street and forget about him. Say, give him somebody say, "Well, we'll put him in the hand of the devil." No, no, no. I've heard people say that. They're gonna put him in the hand. Put him in the hand of Satan. No, you don't put him in Satan's hand. He said after he repented, he tells them in Corinthians, he said, "Love him, take care of him, restore him, show him some compassion, some love, and some mercy." Now, other than so, it's godly repentance. Godly repentance means he has turned away from this. Some people will hear it and still decide that I'm not going to do it. I'm going to stay right there with them, and I'm going to do what I want to do. But then Jesus reminds us, apart from me, you're nothing. So what happens is you'll fall into, you'll put yourself in Satan's hand. And so you find yourself out there. So Paul let us know, and he let us know that apart from Christ, we're nothing. He let us know that Christ Jesus makes us adequate to carry out what He has set us out to do. We don't have to come up and Simonize and make up all these things. It comes from Jesus Christ. He is the vine, and we are the branches. And he let us know that. He said, "No one can succeed in life or ministry without depending on Him. And every step of the way, nothing else qualifies us for service. Nothing else qualifies us for service." So we can sit here and think that we got all this fancy thing, got it all going on. Nothing else apart from Christ. We got nothing. Nothing else qualifies us. Let's be led by the Spirit. Romans 8 says, "Be led by the Spirit." Being led by the Holy Spirit. Paul goes on to verse number 6. He said, "Who has made us adequate as servant of new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." The letter kills. Talking about the letter kills. The letter of the law, the letter kills. He let us know that. The letter kills. You've heard me say it over and over when the Romans, and we heard me say it when we were teaching in the Old Testament, the five books of Moses, that the law was put there for, as a covering. It didn't cover up. It was just there operating as a covering. Jesus Christ died on the cross, and He covered us. He covered us. His precious blood covered our sins. The law was a covering. And so the law was there to let us know what's right and what's wrong. And it would not save us. Jesus Christ saved. Apart from Him, we're nothing. And so we have to look at that, the law. He said the letter of the law. And He let us know right there. And as he let us know that who also made us adequate as servants. As servants. Let's keep that in mind. I'm the line of servants of a new covenant, not as a letter put of not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives life, a life giving Spirit. God gave us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. You know, the law reveals God's righteous requirement to us. These are righteous requirements. That's what the law reveals. The laws are standards, and they reveal God's righteous requirements of us. And then we also have to understand, as far as the law, it's standards that we could never hope to meet in our own, on our own. I have to say that again. These are standards that we can never meet on our own. I tell you, be real careful when people become very dogmatic and they start coming in and they become legalistic and they come and they start hitting you with the law. The law, the law. You cannot, there's no way you can keep the law on your own. We all come short. We're going to come short. These are God's standards. They are the highest of the highest. Somebody said, well, can I go on and sin? No. They're the highest requirements. When I was in seminary, I walked in seminary, I looked in and I saw we had standards. I'll never forget, I came back and Reverend Dorsey was there and I brought the standards and I was sitting there getting ready to sign the standards. And I looked at these standards and I was just thinking, oh, no. They had some things on there. And there wasn't, you know, it was things that, I, you know, that you like. Standards, things that you like. You know, we go to church, we go to seminary, we go to church on Sunday, we come back, we teach, we preach, and they tell us when we come back on church, they say, well, we're staying at the house. I have to go to the movies. You know, get ready to go to the movies. And the only thing I look at Reverend Dawson, tell Reverend Dawson, say, okay, we can't go and watch. We can't go and watch that movie, Predator. We can't watch Predator. We can't go and watch Shaft. And we can't go and watch what's it, Van Diesel and Triple X. And y'all know what I'm talking about. That's them action movies. You know. Ice Cube and Triple X and all those things. Can't go and watch them. She said, what you going to watch? We're going to watch Mary Poppins. She said, oh, no, not Mary Poppins. Yeah, Mary Poppins. And I'm about to have a fit. I'm having a Mary Poppins fit. You know, we can go and we can watch Mary Poppins. Can't watch Matt Dillon. You got to be kidding me. You can't watch Clint Eastwood, The Good, Bad, and the Ugly? No. I mean, Mary Poppins, man, I mean, all those people started going, you know, soon later, you started watching them things, and soon later, you'd be like, whoa. But that's what the standards. The standards say all general movies. And I'm thinking, oh, I'm going to have to give up. I'm going to have to give up Clint Eastwood, The Good, Bad, and the Ugly. But see, the standards, that was the standards. And see, and you would think it was real simple. And see, you know, you would think. You go across campus on Sunday, there's no football. We got a football team this year, come think about it. And I was surprised because we went collegiate and got a football team this year. I think somebody must have sat on the side of, well, we'll let these kids do something. But the thing about it is there was no football. No football. I'm talking 2002 now. I'm not talking about no 1940, 2002. There was no football. There was no football team. There was nothing. So Sunday, say nobody out on the campus throwing the football. Now, I was at the University of South Carolina. Now, it was entirely different. You go across the campus, you not only see football, everybody laying around, music going, everything else, socializing and over-socializing. But see, when you hit the campus on the seminary, I go to the seminary, and what happened is when I was at the seminary, no football on Sunday. And so we live in this life. People say, wow, that's, I can't handle these standards. So when we come back and we'll meet with the advisors, the men's advisors, and we come back and we meet with them over us, and they'll sit down and they pull out the standards and we have to sign them. They say that you go to any movies that are rated R, and they'll be sitting there like, oh no, I didn't go to an R-rated movie, and I'm thinking about The Good, Bad, and the Ugly, you know. And so one day I'm walking across campus, and I saw one of the guys leaving. He's packing his bag and he's walking off, and I said, where are you going? He said, I can't stand these standards. I said, where are you going? He said, I'm leaving. I said, leaving for what? He said, the standards. These standards are too high. I can't keep these standards. I said, you're not going to ever be able to keep these standards. Because the fact they are set so high, they are set there for a reason. They are set there, and if you put yourself there, and then you become a slave to the law. Does that mean that you go on sinning? No. Because in Romans, he let us know that God set these standards. Paul say that, Paul writes it here, and he makes it very clear. He makes it very clear, and I tell you that because not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And he's getting ready to leave the school because of the simple fact that all of a sudden, I can't meet these standards. I stopped him, I looked at him, I tell him, look at him, and said, you know, the law revealed God's righteous requirement of us. Standards The law revealed God's righteous requirements to us. Standards we could never hope to meet in our own power. We can't meet them. Romans 7:7 reminds us that. But the Spirit, on the other hand, gives us life because he draws us to faith in Christ's provision on the cross. Look to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Now, that doesn't mean that you break the laws. That doesn't mean that you're going to keep all those laws. When you come before that advisor, you have to confess that sin, you know. I confess it. Did you watch any R-rated movie? Yes. What did you watch? I watched a Chef. You know? I watched the good, the bad, and the ugly. We confess it. Then you have to have some accountability. This is where accountability comes in. And they hold you accountable. As more accountability is hold in, the more responsibility, the more accountability. You holding yourself accountable, holding yourself responsible. Paul speaks of this here in 2 Corinthians. The accountability and the responsibility that goes on with it. And as he holds himself accountable and holds himself responsible, and the advisors holding him accountable and holding him responsible, and the family groups holding you accountable and holding you responsible, what happens to the desire to go and watch the good, the bad, and the ugly? It's sooner or later you're held accountable, and that's one of your things. It goes away. Then you comply, and they are dealing with you in love. See, that's what happens within the body. We don't want the accountability and the responsibility. We're going to hold him responsible. We're going to restore you. Just restore me, but restore me without accountability. Restore me without responsibility. Don't hold me accountable. Just restore me. Christ Jesus restored us. When he restored us, he died on the cross. He shed his precious blood for us. He restored us. He justified us. And through the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, there is accountability and responsibility. Does not give us the license to continue to sin. And the standards are still there. He said, I didn't abolish the law. All the laws were fulfilled. He fulfilled the law. All they were fulfilled in him. So Paul reminds us. Paul let us know. He let us know. And he let us know that the Holy Spirit, on the other hand, give us life because he draws us to faith in Christ and Christ's provision on the cross. So Paul has pointed this out about this new covenant. He's letting them know that we have a new covenant. And as he speaks of this new covenant, he lets us know. In verse number 16, he comes to verse 16. But whenever a person turns to the law, the veil is taken away. He's talking about that veil. He used that comparison between Moses when Moses had a veil. And so the veil was over his face, and he just shone. He just and what happened? And so he reminds us as we go back. He said the minister of the in verse number 8. Let's go back to verse 7. But the minister of death is in the letter engraved on stone, came with glory, so that the son of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was. How did the minister of the Spirit fall? Fail to be even more with glory. For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpassed it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remained is in glory. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the son of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. See, that was fading away. But their mind was hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remained unlifted because it is removed in Christ. He's talking about the children of Israel. You know, they're still behind that veil. They got the veil. Watch the veil. People be talking about behind the curtain, the veil. Behind the curtain. Watch behind the curtain. Because if you're still behind the curtain, if you still got the veil, and you talk about behind the curtain and make it a real pretty song, but I tell you what, if the veil is still there and it's still fading away, look at verse 14. But their mind was hard until this very day. They're still hard-hearted to this very day. Speaking of the children of Israel. Still hard-hearted until this day. Why are they still hard-hearted? When Jesus came, they rejected the Christ. The stone that the builders rejected was the chief cornerstone. They rejected him, the chief cornerstone. And so it's still fading away. And see, and reading of the old covenant, the same veil remained unlifted because it is removed in Christ. That veil was removed in Christ, Paul tells us here. It was removed. The veil was removed. We know that. As believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, we know that. Jesus on the cross. In the Gospels, Jesus is on the cross. And he shouts out so loud, and all the earthquakes and everything that's going on. And it says, we will shout something. I think we think it's just a little small word. It is finished and all. When the hurricanes, when the earthquake comes, the earthquakes and all the dead is raised and everything, the tombs are open and the curtain is rent in half and the holies of the holies is rent in half. The veil is rent in half. Sometimes I think we just take that as some action that's going on at the time. It was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. All fulfilled in Christ Jesus. It was rent in half. That we can go, that we can boldly approach the throne of grace. No priest has to go in for us. Don't have to kill any bulls or any goats or any sheep, according to Hebrew. Jesus Christ died once and for all. So we can boldly approach the throne of grace. Israel rejected it. Still behind the veil, still behind the veil. Until this day. But Paul reminds us, he said, hey, hold it on here. Let's not get boasted because we're in the church age. He reminds us. He said, hey, does that mean that God's not forgot about Israel? He said, no. In Romans, he let us know that we were grafted in. That we were grafted in. The Gentiles were grafted in. So God has not forgotten about Israel. So we need to understand that. When we were studying Romans, he let us know that we were grafted into Christ Jesus. And so we were grafted in. When Paul gets a commission, he goes and he takes the gospel message to the Gentiles. Somebody said, well, he took the gospel message to the Gentiles, and this is where we go again. Watch it. He takes the gospel message to the Gentiles. When we get there, he asks the question in Acts of the Apostle. He asked them, have you received the Holy Ghost? Somebody thinks, well, that means that once you receive the Holy Ghost, you have to do all this. No, he's speaking to the Gentile nation. He's speaking to all these, and he said, no, we only know we never heard of the Holy Ghost. We received the baptism of John. And then signs and wonders was following him, and then the signs was, they received the Holy Ghost and they began to speak in tongues and they received the Holy Ghost. But yet and still, this was a message to the church in Jerusalem that the Gentiles had received what? God has poured out his spirit on the Gentiles, just as the prophet Joel prophesied. And so we were grafted in. And so as we look here, and Paul reminds us, again, about the veil as Moses had. He said, but that mind was hardened for until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remained unlifted. If you're still there, it's not lifted. It's not lifted because it is removed in Christ. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're not behind the veil. You're not behind the curtain. Don't let nobody fool you with that. Sound real pretty. I hear it all the time. Behind the veil. What goes on behind the veil? Behind the curtain. Sound real good. I told you once before, watch these words with people coming in. They're peddling the gospel and they're corrupting the gospel. And they come in and peddle and corrupt the gospel. They bring all these little pretty words in. Behind the veil. Behind the curtain. The curtain was rent in half. It's all in Christ Jesus. He did it for us. He died once and for all. He was the perfect sacrifice. He is the perfect sacrifice. Can't put him in past tense because he is God. He was raised from the dead. The power of the resurrection. Raised from the dead. And so Paul reminds us, and as he reminds us, and let us know, in verse 16, on the day of atonement, the high priest would enter into behind the veil of the holies of the holies. And I said that, not to be repetitious. No one else was permitted to enter. Bells lined the hem of his garment, and a rope was tied around his ankle. That's when he went in. Had bells all on the end of his garment, and the rope was tied onto his ankle. Goes into the holiest of the holies with a rope tied onto him. Bells on his around him. Why the bells, Reverend Dorsey? The bells was on him says, as he moved around carrying out his priestly duty. You could hear him still moving. He's in the presence of the Almighty God. If something happened to him in there, we just pull him out. Can't hear the bells ringing. Something must have happened to him. Something must have happened to him. John the Baptist's father. John the Baptist's father. When we read about him. And as you remember in the scriptures, he's in the holies of the holies. He's in there. He is carrying out his priestly duty, and he's there. And it's what happens is he comes into the presence of the Almighty God. There's an angel there. So he's carrying out his priestly duty. But the angel, the angel appears to him, but yet, and still, watch what happens to him. When he comes out, he can't talk. I'm quite sure he was sitting. The bells were still ringing. Elizabeth and Zachariah. Zachariah and Elizabeth, John's father. But he's in the holies of the holies. When he comes out, he can't talk. Because when he interacts there, he shows some doubt. But I tell you that because he's there in the holies of the holies, in the presence of the Almighty God. He has the bells on him, he has the rope on him, but he walks back out, and he's still ringing. So he would go into the holies of the holies with a rope tied around his waist. So if he was to die, in the Lord divine presence, the other priests will remove him from the holies of the holies without going in themselves. See, we have to see that. So they're sitting there. So if he's there, if he dies in there, he's under all the Shekinah glory, and he's there, and he dies, they will pull him out. They will, they can't go into the presence of Almighty God. They will pull him out because if they would die. They would bring him out. They'd be listening for the bell. Jesus Christ and his crucifixion. And Jesus Christ in his crucifixion, we have to look. During the crucifixion, Christ, the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom, showing that Jesus' death on the cross removed the separation between God and man. Removed the separation between God and man. So don't you let anybody tell you that we have a mediator other than Christ Jesus. Hebrews remind us, or he let us know that Jesus Christ is the mediator. There's no man on earth as mediating. There's no man, nor woman. On earth, there's a mediator. You got these people carrying these towels around and saying all kinds of things. I heard a man say, you were the potentate. And I think I almost fell out and ran because Jesus Christ, in the word of God, you'll see that name, that word used on Jesus Christ, that he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. How can anybody stop and call himself a name like that? Had me scared and shaking to even, you know. Because when people come and start giving them these names and these credentials and this stuff and giving these big powerful names and stuff, the Pope is the mediator. Go to the Catholic Church and ask them. They'll tell you that. Jesus Christ rent it from bottom to top. And Jesus' death on the cross removed the separation between God and man. And today, when we turn to him in faith, God welcomes us in his presence, and there is no need to fear. Hebrews 4 and 16. And that is when we what? When we welcome, when we turn to Jesus Christ in faith, God welcomes us into his presence, and there is no need to fear. We have to worry about somebody pulling us out. Jesus Christ is the mediator. Jesus Christ. And so we just, you know, we thank God because when Paul come and let us know about this new covenant, he said in verse number 16, but whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, and under the Lord and the Spirit, where the Spirit is, what is that? There's liberty. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. There's liberty. So when Jesus come into our heart by faith through the Spirit, he set the person free from the bondage of sin, the chains of death, and the futile attempt of trying to become righteous through self-effort. Some people still trying to become righteous through work and self-effort. It's all in Christ Jesus. It's all in Christ Jesus. Paul let us know that the law is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. It's all in Christ. Then he goes on to verse 18 and said, but we all with unveiled face beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord as being transformed to the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Just as from the Lord the Spirit. And so we need to look at that from glory to glory, from faith to faith, from faith to faith, from glory to glory. From faith to faith, from glory to glory. So he let us know in verse number 18. As we look at verse number 18, we have to go to Exodus 34:30. There it tells us, when Moses returned to the camp after receiving the Ten Commandments from God, the skin on his face shone. I mean, he was just shining. He's been in the presence of the Almighty God, Shekinah glory. He is just shining. God is light. He is shining. He's shining. The people of Israel, they were afraid to come near him. Can you imagine just coming off that holy mountain and you come back down and they were afraid to come near him? He's just shining. Been in the presence of the Almighty God in his presence, and he comes off of the mountain and he is shining, the Shekinah glory. He is just shining. Moses is shining. And they're afraid to go near him. That's Exodus 34:30. We have to keep in mind that something truly amazing happened to us when we spend time with God. When we spend time with God, something truly amazing happens to us. Something truly amazing happens to us. Sometimes I'm in this house and I come back from work. I used to come back from work. Reverend Dorsey has been with God all day. Somebody said, how do you tell you to be with God all day? See, the preaching, teaching, listening to music, praising, worshiping, reading, tell her, don't be complaining now. You know, spend time, you know, spend all day with him. Don't be complaining. Don't come in complaining. Don't come in talking about, oh, you know, I wish I was somewhere else. I wish I got. You've been with them all day, all day. Moses came off the mountain, that holy mountain. He was shining. You spend time with God, something happens to you. It's a transforming power. That power, something transforming happens to you when you spend time with him. Have to spend time with him in the word, spending time with him in prayer, spending time with him in praise and thanksgiving, spending time with him. And you're spending time with him, something happens. And I would remind Reverend Dorsey that because sometimes we come and we feel like that we got something to complain about. And you spend time with them. And that doesn't mean that you're not going to feel those days, because we have to keep in mind that he created us in his image and he gave us emotions. Because as you said today, as we look at the dark moments in our life will last only so long as it is necessary for God to accomplish his purpose. Sometimes we have some dark moments, even after spending time with God. All day long, spending time with him. I also mentioned the last time when we met, the principle was we learn more in our valley experience than in our mountaintop experiences. You can spend time with them all day long, and then when you come down off the mountain, what happens? Dark moments of our life will last only so long as it's necessary to accomplish God's purpose in us. And so when Moses came down, the children of Israel, they're afraid of him. And they're afraid because he didn't spend time with God, and God is to have a transforming power that changes and have changed him. And this is something really amazing happened to him. And an awesome transformation, You know, I used to come home in the evening time, and I used to come home sometime, and we get at home, and you've done it before, and you've seen it happen. I was always wondering about these things, and I walk in, and you turn the television on, and you got these different shows on, and they have the, see, can I get Reverend Dorsey's attention on this one here, makeover, women, the makeover shows. And you always will see these makeover shows. You know, got these people come in and they're all of a sudden they've done the makeover. You've seen them before. I know we all have. I just mentioned those standards that we all have. I'm not going to watch that on television. But they have all the makeover shows. And it's not that popular now. A few years back it was popular. You walk in, you got this guy, he comes in, he's dressed, he looks like he just came out of the fields, looking like a hayseed. And then he walks in, and all of a sudden they put him on Oprah somewhere, and they do the makeover on him, and then they come out, and he walks out, and he's looking all savoir faire and everything else, whatever that means, and he's looking all good, and he got them all cleaned up, and he's squeaky clean, and everybody's screaming and hollering, and all of a sudden his wife say, he looks great. And I always wonder, you know, when they leave, did this guy continue to dress and look like that after this transformation? You know, we live in a world system, and a world system that can mimic transformation. We mimic transformation, and it looks good. We mimic this transformation, and it looks good. We even do it in the church today. We can mimic it. Every Sunday we come, we mimic transformation. We do it. You know, I walk around with my comfortable pants on. As I walk around with my comfortable T-shirt on the day, and then all of a sudden on Sunday morning I walk out and I look like something entirely different. You see me then between the hours of 9 o'clock and 1 o'clock and 3 o'clock, and you may see me down at the corner. I don't even go to the store looking the same way on Sundays. You know, get ready to go out the door, Reverend Dorsey says, you going to look like that? You know, I done got that comfortable, you know. And I just say that because sometimes, you know, this is an outward thing. It's, you know, I'm just putting that out there because sometimes it's outward. And see, the world system not as Christian. I know it's okay to dress nice. It's okay to go to church looking nice, and it's okay to put your old baggy pants back on, not baggy pants, but your old jogging pants back on, whatever makes you comfortable. I have a sweater that Reverend Dawson has been trying to get rid of for the last 10 years. It's tore up, but it's my comfort sweater. Sometimes I come in and I put it on and it just relaxes, and that's okay. But this the world system, what they're transforming, they're always trying to say we're going to look good, we look good, we look good, we look good. But all of a sudden you can get people to look real good, but inside, I've met many people in my experience as a counselor. I've met many people that look good that are very empty, trying to fill that spot, that void in their lives that God put there. God put that in the spirit. It put there, and only He can fill it. Only God can fill it. No matter what you put into it, you can go to Oprah, do the changeover, or the makeup, and put on all the fine clothes and everything else, and everything just goes along with it. But only God can fill that. Then when you see Moses coming off the mountain, and he is shining, God fills within his spirit that void, that spot that is reserved only for God, that transforming power of the Holy Spirit that indwells and changes and transforms. When people see it, it scares them. So if you see people running from you and people don't want to get too close to you, or people are scared to come around you, it might be the fact that you might be a walking epistle, and they see the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in you, and what happens, they get back from it. They don't want no part of that. The children of Israel, they see Moses come down from off the mount, and he comes down, and they are afraid. When Peter and John is on the mountain with Jesus of Transfiguration there, they want to stay there. They want to stay there. But later on, you'll find that these uneducated, these unlearned men, they had power because they had spent time with Jesus, the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. He stands up on Pentecost and he preaches Jesus Christ. Paul speaks about it and he looks at it and he said, it's been transformed, and we've been transformed. No matter what we do, they try to mimic it. It won't work. It's not going to work. No matter what we do, we can go and we can transfer. The world system uses these beauty treatments. No beauty treatment in the world can mimic the transforming power, the awesome transforming power of the Holy Spirit, the awesome transforming power of being with God and spending time with God. Because when you spend time with God, God transforms you. And if He transforms you with the time, no treatment, the time you're with Him, no treatment. No treatment in the world can mimic it. Nothing can mimic it. Not only do we reflect His glory, we reflect His glory. Not only do we reflect His glory, we find that He is molding us into His image. He's molding us. He's shaping us. He's molding us. He's shaping us. I told you last time we met, when Jeremiah goes to the potter's house, he sees something there. Sometimes we think the powder house is a place that we can just go and lounge around. When you get in the hand of the potter, he's shaping you and he's molding you into his image. And it's progressive. It's positional when we come and we confess our sins and done the conversion, receiving Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, believing in our heart that God raised His Son from the dead, and the power of the resurrection, we indwell the Holy Spirit, He becomes the shaper. Adam falls. When Adam falls, we're not defaced. It's marred. It wasn't defaced. It was marred. It was effaced. And there's a difference. Because if it's completely defaced, it was completely wiped out. But it was marred. And so in Genesis 3:15, God knows right then that man needs a redeemer, that we were in need of a redeemer. In Genesis 3:15, He knew before the foundation of the earth, He knew in eternity past that we would need a redeemer. Well, somebody said, that's a setup. No, it's not. because in eternity past, God knew before the earth was formed, before it was formed, God knew. God knows all things. But yet and still, he made plan, he made provision for the Redeemer in Genesis 3:15. It wasn't in the Gospel of the New Covenant that when he sent Jesus and Jesus' birth, he knew then that we need a Redeemer. Genesis 3:15, God make provision. God plans, God purpose goes into effect. God purpose, God plan. When Jesus dies on the cross, he said, it is finished. Not that he died. He had finished carrying out that plan, that purpose that God had sent him here for. I think sometimes we think it is finished, meaning, he just died. No, it is finished. I've completed that work. Now and then he leaves it for us. He leaves it for us. He said, you'll do greater works. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit as he transforms. Paul reminds us. He reminds us. And he reminds us about these darkest moments. And he reminds us about it. And as he continued to look at the ministry. And he went to, he goes over to the 16th verse, 4th chapter. He told us not to lose heart. And so, And as we pick up there, we'll pick up from there the fourth chapter the next time we meet. We thank God for his word, and we have to keep in mind that God is doing a work in us, and that it is his purpose. It will be accomplished according to his purpose in us. The darkest moment of our life can last so long, but God to accomplish his purpose in us. We thank God for today. We thank God for this word. We thank God for his word. We pray that his word was a blessing to your soul. We pray that whatever we said or done this day, that it was pleasing in God's sight. We just thank you for joining us today. We thank you for being with us here at Inner Presence Ministry. And we just thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your goodness. And we just thank you. We thank God for all things. We thank God for giving us kindness and love and goodness to share. God is a giving God, and we just thank him. We just praise him. And we thank God for all things. Amen.